All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us if you're at one of our campuses or if you're watching this message online. I've just been amazed lately at what God's been doing in our church. A few weeks ago, we baptized 1,064 people, and it was so moving to watch. Yeah, go ahead. There was one man who had a breathing tube through his nose, and so he couldn't get in the water. He had to have the water poured over his head. There was a couple of kids who were baptized, and to watch their joy coming up out of the water at the new life in Christ, it was moving. I didn't even know their stories at times, but just the visual stories that were being told was moving to me. In fact, about 5 years ago, as I was interviewing for the senior pastor position here at church, our church board said, kind of come up with a five-year vision. And honestly, at the time, I thought, well, it's just kind of a check-the-box homework kind of assignment. But when I went away and prayed about it, I felt like God really spoke. And the verse that jumped off the page at me was Acts 1:8, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And as I read this verse, I started to picture three concentric circles. The inside circle was Jerusalem, which was the city in which Jesus was speaking those words. The next circle was Judea and Samaria, which was the region in which Jesus spoke those words. And the final circle was to the ends of the earth. It was the whole world. And as I started thinking about our church and how that verse related to our church, I thought, we've been trying to reach the Twin Cities, which is our city, our Jerusalem. We've been trying to go to the ends of the earth through online church. Every weekend, we can see where people are viewing our services from, and it's every continent around the globe. But what we had never given time and attention to, what we had never given focus to, was our region, our Judea and Samaria. And so we developed this phrase, we want to be a church for the Midwest. Not in a we're expanding, taking over the world kind of way, but in a we want to serve God's purposes in our generation. With every life and breath that God gives us, we want to try to reach people for Christ. And so we started in Rochester, our first campus outside of the Twin Cities. We've talked about a place like Fargo being in our future. But as we begin to become a church for the Midwest, we realize a lot of the Midwest is small towns and mid-sized towns. And so this past year, we had a church in Red Wing, Minnesota, and a church in Baxter, Minnesota, which is Brainerd area. And they came to us and said, what would you think about our church becoming an Eagle Brook campus? And we've done this in Ham Lake, we've done this in Maplewood, but we've never done it outside of the Twin Cities before. And so we started to pray about this, we started to talk about it. It was a lot of conversation, a lot of prayer, and we began to believe that God was behind it. And so I'm excited to announce to you today that we are launching two new campuses this fall, one in Red Wing, Minnesota, one in Baxter, Brainerd area, and we could not be more excited. Woo! To see what God's going to do. Now, I'll have some more details on this as we get a little bit closer to it, but for right now, we're just honored. We're just honored to have the opportunity to try to reach people for Christ in those two cities. All right, today, I want to kick things off with a story. A few weeks ago, my wife was assembling some chairs that we're going to put out on our deck. It's 60 in February. You ought to start thinking about your deck and what you're going to do. And these chairs, they weren't from IKEA, okay? So the directions weren't picture figures drawn in crayon, but they weren't a whole lot better than that. And so my wife was struggling to get these chairs assembled, and against her better judgment, she asked me to come help her. I say against her better judgment because I don't assemble things. It's in my marriage contract. I don't have a marriage contract, but if I did, my wife would be the first one to write it in. I mean, I've heard my wife before. I'll be assembling something, and I'll hear her behind me, and she'll be telling the kids, Dad's assembling something, so maybe just go up to your room for a little bit. That's my reputation. I hate assembling things. I'm not good at assembling things, which makes me grumpy and irritable and bossy and rude. So I started helping my wife, and I just jumped in. I'm like reading the directions. Hey, hand me that Allen wrench. 5 minutes in, I looked around. She was gone. She just walked out. I don't know where she went. She went into a different room. She never said anything. My son Jasper, who's 12, he stayed, which was so sweet, but so dumb. Because he just took the brunt of it. All of my rudeness and bossiness was directed right at him. Here was the problem. We were missing a part. It wasn't in the box. We were missing two screws. My wife thought I was missing two screws. But here's the question I want to ask you. Is there a person in your life that you're close to, that you love? They got some issues, don't they? I mean, if you're sitting next to them, don't look at them right now. Like, I'm thinking of someone else. I'm not thinking of you. But they really do. They have some issues. There's a streak of selfishness that comes out from time to time. There's a critical tongue or spirit. They can get a little bit deceptive maybe even at times and don't necessarily always tell the full truth. They've got some issues. If you're dating someone right now, and you're thinking about your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're going, I'm not noticing that at all. Give it some time, okay? Just give it a little bit of time and you're going to see that we all have some issues. Now, we would love to think we're the exception to this rule. We would love to think, well, I'm normal. You're all weird. That's kind of how we break life down. But the truth is, we can hide it, we can deny it, but we know we've all got issues. As one author I was reading said, here's a deep theological truth for you. Everybody's a little bit weird. Today, we're beginning a new series called Wreck the Roof. And it's based on a story found in Mark chapter 2. It's about a paralyzed man. This paralyzed man spends his days on a mat, a 3-by-6-foot mat. If you think about the first century, they didn't have wheelchairs, they didn't have elevators. If you were paralyzed, you needed someone to carry you to your destination. You needed someone to clothe you, to cleanse you, to feed you. That's why most people who were paralyzed in the first century were beggars. They didn't have a house, they didn't have income, they didn't have influence. And that's where this paralyzed man was at. But this paralyzed man did have one thing. He did have one thing going for him. He had four pretty great friends. We're going to pick the story up in Mark chapter 2. Let me just set a little bit of the background here for you. Jesus was teaching in a place called Capernaum. He was doing miracles there. He's now returned, and word of him is spread. People want to see this guy. They want to hear him teach. And so here's what it says in the verse. It says, soon, the house where Jesus was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them, and four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. I want you to picture this scene. It's so crowded in the house, you can't even squeeze one more person in. You can't even get near the door. You can't even get near the windows. I was at a concert one time. I was down on the floor, kind of near the stage, and we were all just, you know, completely packed in. And the guy next to me was a complete stranger. I had never met him before. I had never talked to him before. And at one point, I don't really know why, I looked to my right at the exact moment that he looked to his left. And the tips of our noses just kind of grazed against one another. It was so awkward. And we didn't even say a word. I just looked to my left, and he looked back to his right, and we didn't look at each other or talk to each other again. But that is the picture of what's happening here. There's people crowded in the house. They're outside the house. Here's what the next verse says. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above his head. Roofs weren't made of wood. They weren't made of concrete. They were made of clay, and so you could dig a hole through them. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat, right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you're one of these four guys and you're carrying your friend on this mat, this crowd is a major problem. I mean, you can't just kind of say, "Well, excuse me," and start weaving your way through. And maybe this is just me, but I picture these four guys as your typical dudes. I just picture fix-it guys, problem solvers. So they walk up, they see that they can't get to the door, and they set their friend down, and they start brainstorming. And maybe one of the guys said, I got it. We'll go get a ladder, and we'll just prop it up on the side of the house. We'll climb up, we'll dig a hole through the roof, and then we'll lower our friend down to Jesus, like, oh. And I don't know this for certain, but I'm wondering if the three friends looked at him and said, that is the dumbest idea I have ever heard in my life. That's not our house. We can't, like, dig a hole through the roof. I mean, what are you talking about? And we don't have a ladder. Did you bring one with? But here's what happens. Sometimes guys start to think, and that's dangerous. And they sat around thinking about it for a moment, and one of the guys looked at him and said, you know what? That might work. And the next thing you know, they're running to find a ladder because this is going to be the coolest thing ever. This is redneck reasoning. Can't go through the front door. We'll just go dig a hole through the roof. That's what's kind of going on here. But I want you to notice something about these four friends. They don't have the pedigree. They're not following proper rules and etiquette. I mean, you don't just dig a hole through someone's roof while Jesus is teaching inside. That's going to distract everybody. Who's going to pay for that? It's going to make a huge mess. But here's what these four guys had. They had a passion to see their friend get to the feet of Jesus. They had a passion for someone that they knew needed Jesus in their life. They wanted him so badly to encounter face to face the Son of God. Do you have that kind of passion? Do you have that passion for your friends and your family and your coworkers and your classmates that they would know Jesus Christ and they would have a relationship with him? I was listening to a podcast from a well-known Christian author. He was on this podcast. And at one point, he said something to the effect of, church services don't do it for me anymore. And he went on to explain, he said, my issues are just so much deeper now that they're not solved by the inspiration of a message in church. And I was listening to this, and I thought, I don't know if I could disagree more. I don't think we ever reach a place of maturity in our faith where we don't need to hear the basic truths of God. I know I don't. It's because I forget. I always seem to forget. I know, for example, that I should care about people who are far from God. But I rarely start conversations with strangers hoping that God would bring it somewhere because I'm busy and I got things to do and I don't like small talk and so I just take a pass. I know that I should care about people who are far from God. I know I should be inviting them to church and investing in their life and trying to help them get to Jesus. But I rarely bring Jesus up in conversations. I rarely invite people to church. It's one of the great disappointments of my life. I hope I've made an impact through speaking, but in my everyday life, I'm so disappointed that I haven't led more people to faith in Christ, that I haven't had more significant conversations and given more invitations to church. And so I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded that it's not about me and my life, but it's about other people getting to the feet of Jesus. In this story, I see three reminders that I want to share with each of us today. The first one is this: we all have a mat. Your mat is whatever you're struggling with. There are some of us here today, you're on the mat. You would say, I am on a mat of despair. I have a hard time getting up in the morning. I just put on a smile. But I don't have a whole lot of hope. There's others of us who would say, I'm paralyzed right now, not physically paralyzed, but I'm paralyzed by worry and fear. I'm paralyzed by my anxiety. You're on the mat. And the truth is, we try to hide it. We don't want other people to see it, but we all have a mat. In fact, look at what Jesus says as this man is being lowered down to them. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. I remember reading this for the first time. I'm like, that doesn't seem right. Because the guy's paralyzed. And the reason he's being lowered down to Jesus is not so that his sins can be forgiven. He's being lowered down to Jesus so he can be healed. He wants to hear him say, you're healed, go and walk. And Jesus does end up doing that. But the first thing that Jesus says to this man is, your sins are forgiven. Because Jesus understood something. He understood that the deepest need in the human soul is forgiveness. He understood that before this man's physical condition could be healed, Jesus needed to address his spiritual condition. He was coming about a physical issue, but Jesus said, let's solve this soul issue that you have. I know people, and maybe this is you, who wake up every morning and they don't think of it consciously, but they pick up their mat. And their mat is guilt and it's shame and it's regret. And they pick up that mat and they carry it with them to work. They carry it with them to school. They carry it with them to their kids' practice. They carry it with them wherever they're going in life. They carry their mat. And the mat is guilt and shame and regret. And I want you to know today that while we all have a mat, you can leave yours with Jesus today. That when you return from your sins and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can hear him say those words to you, that your sins are forgiven. We all have a mat, but you can leave yours with Jesus. Here's the second reminder I want to give to you today. It's this: try a different door. Sometimes you have to try a different door. I mean, these four guys walked up. They couldn't even get to the door to get into the house that Jesus was teaching in. It was blocked. It looked impossible. And we have doors in our life that look impossible, don't we? I mean, some of us applied for a school and we didn't get in. Some of us started a business. We needed some doors to open for that to be successful, and those doors didn't open. Some of us are trying to have children, and that door has remained closed. Let me ask you, is there a door in your life that you wished was open, you had hoped it would be open, you had prayed for it to open, but for some reason it has remained closed? Is there a door in your life that you go, boy, at this point in my life, by this age, by this season, I thought for sure that door would be open, but it hasn't? These four friends could have walked up and said, well, look, the door's blocked, can't get in, let's just go home. But they didn't do that. They said, if we can't get in, let's go up. Maybe the reason that a door has been closed in your life is because it wasn't your door. Maybe God has a better door for you. Maybe God has a higher door for you. But that's going to require faith. That's going to require trusting that God can work all things for the good in your life. In fact, look again what it says when Jesus saw this paralyzed man being lowered down to him. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. Jesus didn't look at these guys and go, man, y'all crazy. Just digging a hole through the roof, you crazy guy. I mean, that's just wild. He didn't say that. It's not what he saw. Jesus didn't look at them and go, wow, you guys believed in yourself and you didn't get up and you worked so hard, man, you did it. That's not what Jesus saw. What Jesus saw, what Jesus was amazed by, was their faith. Whose faith? Was it the paralyzed man's faith? Well, maybe in part, but look at the verse again. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, there is plural. So it wasn't just the paralyzed man's faith, it was his friend's faith as well, which begs this question. Who needs your faith right now? Is there someone in your life who's struggling, they're on the mat, and they need your faith? It strikes me that our faith can at times move the heart of God on behalf of another person. Maybe you're here today and you're not the one with faith, but you're the one who's on the mat. And you say, man, I'm the one who's having a hard time getting up every day. I'm the one who's having a hard time having any kind of joy. Here's the thought for you. Borrow someone else's faith. Get someone around you who's full of faith in Jesus and just lean on that. Let them carry you through this season. Not in a needy way, not in a codependent kind of way, but in a, would you pray for me? Would you text me and call me and remind me of the promises of God? Would you remind me that God is good? And then when you get healed, and you go put away your mat, come back and help someone else. I know people who have been through a painful divorce, and they came to our divorce care ministry, and they needed to lean on someone else's faith during that time, but then God began to heal their heart, and they came back, and they're now leading a divorce care group so they can help other people get through that season. I know people who were literally carried to rehab. I mean, they didn't want to go on their own, but they had some friends who intervened and brought them to treatment. And then God began to break some of the chains of addiction. And they went back. And they started to help others who were dealing with addictions. You see, the wrong four friends would have dropped this paralyzed man off at the door and said, well, we got as far as we could. But the right four friends got him where he needed to be, which was at the feet of Jesus. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends who, if you're struggling in life, they're going to do everything they can to get you to the feet of Jesus? I tell middle school kids, high school kids, college age kids all the time, not all of your best friends need to be followers of Christ, but some of your best friends do. Because there's going to come a time when you're going to be tempted, you're going to be making an unwise decision, you're going to struggle with your faith and with doubt, and you will need that friend to come alongside you and bring you to the feet of Jesus. If you don't have a friend like that, take a step. Get involved in a small group. Come to our next young adults gathering, but take a step. You've heard it said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And that is absolutely true. Here's the third reminder. It's this: wreck the roof. These four friends, they walked up. They could have thought, well, what are we going to do? You know, like, no one's ever dug a hole in the roof before. That's different. That's going to make a mess. That's going to create a whole bunch of problems, and it's going to cost money. I mean, what are other people going to think? But then they would have always wondered, what could God have done if we had gotten our friend to Jesus? A few years ago, I forgot daylight savings, which is ironic we're telling this story today, but a few years ago, I forgot daylight savings, and it was fall back. And so I was speaking that Sunday morning, and I got to church at what I thought was 7 o'clock. It was actually 6 o'clock, which is so disappointing. I mean, you're just like, oh, I missed it. I missed this one day where I get an extra hour of sleep. And so I was just waiting for my coworkers to show up, and when they finally got here, I just went on this rant. I was like, I missed it. And one of my 24-year-old coworkers looked at me, and she said, kind of looked at me like this, and she said, so do you, like, use a digital alarm clock or something? And I realized Gen Z doesn't have this problem because they use their phone and their phone just falls back for them. That's why no one tells each other anymore that it's daylight savings time. And so she looked at me. I was like, yeah, I do. I still use a digital alarm clock. And she just looked at me, and this is all she said. She said, that's cool. That's it. Just look at me. That's cool. I don't think she's ever seen a digital alarm clock. It was like this prehistoric thing she's just kind of seen pictures of. But why do I use a digital alarm clock? I don't know. That's what I've always done. I've never thought to do things different. I wonder if there was people in the crowd that day watching these four men dig a hole through the roof going, that's different. That's not proper. That's not how you approach the Son of God, just digging a hole through the roof. I mean, that's going to create a mess. Who's going to pay for that? Most scholars will tell you that the Gospel of Mark, which we've been reading from, was written by a man named John Mark. John Mark was a follower of Jesus, but he was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And yet he includes stories in his gospel that you would only know had you been one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So where do you get that information from? Well, church history, and most scholars agree with this, tells us that Peter was John Mark's source, that Peter, the disciple of Jesus, was the one who told John Mark, and then John Mark wrote it down into his gospel. Most scholars also agree that the house that Jesus was teaching in when they dug the hole was Peter's house. He lived there. Most likely Jesus was staying with him, which is interesting because in Matthew's account and John's account, which were both eyewitnesses, they were one of the 12, they don't mention this story. Apparently, Peter remembered the day that someone dug a hole through his roof. But it's interesting because he shows no signs of being upset about it. If you read the story, these four guys are heroes of the faith getting their friend to Jesus. I always want to be a person who's more excited when messy people come to Christ than I am upset about the mess that it creates. Our church exists for messy people. It exists for people who need to be lowered down to Jesus. Let me ask you, what's your reaction when you show up at church and it's a little messy? Like, you show up at church and someone's sitting in your seat. It's like, hey man, I haven't seen you here in the last couple weeks, but just so you know, this is my seat. What do you do when the traffic's a little rough and the lines are a little bit long? I've had people say to me before, why are we continuing to add campuses? We're already big enough. And I'm like, I get it. I don't like crowds. I don't like traffic. But here's what I love. I love when messy people come to Christ. And I love it more than I'm upset about the mess that it creates. And the reason for that is because I was that messy person. I was a person who walked into college and I went to church for the first time and I wasn't dressed the right way and I thought everybody here knows that I don't belong here and I haven't been here before and they're all judging me. And my life was a mess. I mean, I was on the mat. I was struggling deeply at that time. And I'm so thankful for the people who wrecked a roof. I'm so thankful for the people in my life who cared enough to wreck a roof and get me where I needed to be, which is at the feet of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for the people in this church who over the years have wrecked a few roofs and dealt with a few messes. And they were okay with the mess because they loved when messy people came to Christ and found new life in Him. I want you to know it was worth it. It is always worth it to wreck the roof when the King is inside. I want to show you the story of some people in our church who have wrecked some roofs and gotten people to the feet of Jesus. And these are all stories from our baptism that happened a few weeks ago. Take a look.
My name is Lisa, and I've lived in Minneapolis for 3 years. A few months ago, I met Sam. We were both in line for lunch at the downtown Lunds, and she told me that she lived nearby. We hit it off, and she proceeded to tell me how to get the best bang for my buck at the salad bar and taught me how to make the most delicious tacos. Then, I told her that I worked at a church nearby and invited her to check it out. She said that she was actually looking for a place to connect with, and she would think about it.
I'm Giovanni, and I work as a general contractor in the Twin Cities. About 5 years ago, I met James while we were working together. We connected on a lot of different levels. So when I started my own business, I knew I wanted him on my team. But in the time that I've known him, I've watched him make poor decisions in his personal life and face a lot of consequences, both relationally and financially. In 2021, he lost everything and hit rock bottom. But James always seems to find a way to persevere. I've always admired that about him. As our friendship grew, I started praying for him regularly and kept thinking, I have to get him to church because I could see how much he needed God in his life. I began inviting him whenever I could. He was open to it, but it took him a while to actually come.
Hi, I'm Jennifer. My husband Brian and I have 2 kids. Gunnar is 13 and Roa is 15. When Roa was very young, we found out that he had quadrospastic cerebral palsy. At the time, the doctors told us all of the things that he would never be able to do, and it was heartbreaking. But ever since then, Roa has consistently overachieved, and he surprises us every day on what he can do. He has very limited motor skills, but he has learned to drive a power chair. And while it is harder for him to communicate, cognitively, he's just like a normal 15-year-old. As parents, we've always wanted to give him the best opportunity to know Jesus. Despite his physical limitations, we have always brought him to church and encouraged him to go to student ministries. We know we can't force him to believe in Jesus, but we have always hoped that by leading by example and literally bringing him before God, God would meet him where he is.
I didn't think Sam would actually show up at church, so I was surprised when she came the very next weekend. She even came and found me to let me know. It really made my day. And since then, she's been attending every weekend. She signed up to attend Young Adult Alpha on Monday nights. Then, a few weeks ago, she made the decision to get baptized, and it was super fun to watch her take that leap of faith. I couldn't believe it. I love that we can just throw out an invite to anyone at any time. It's as easy as a sentence or two in a lunch line. I mean, who doesn't like to be invited somewhere?
James attended church with me several times, and about 6 months ago, he began taking God more seriously. He was reading his Bible, doing devotions, and praying every day. Then a few weeks ago, we attended on baptism weekend. This time, he brought his fiancée, Laura, who hadn't been to church in a long time. During the service, James and Laura both decided they wanted to be baptized. I could tell they were nervous, but I knew God was in that moment. As I watched them enter the pool, I reflected on the things James had been through, knowing that Laura had stuck by his side through all of it. And here they were, holding hands in front of the entire church, ready to take the next step towards a new life in Christ. And I just sat there in tears.
This year, our family attended baptism weekend together. When we got there, our special needs support asked me, "Is Roa going to get baptized tonight?" I just said, "Gosh, no. How the heck would we even do that?" Well, Roa and God had other plans. During the service, as people were getting baptized, Roa looked at Brian and said, "I want." He looked so serious, and we could tell it was important to him. What followed was incredible to watch. Brian, Gunner, and the wonderful pastors and volunteers at White Bear Lake made it happen. I didn't plan it out, make phone calls, invite friends or family. I didn't step in or even worry. All I could do was sit and cry in complete surprise as Roa chose Jesus in the most public way. Afterward, we asked him why he wanted this. "God is big king," he said. "Yes, Jesus."
"I chose to be baptized. God is big king of all kings. Amen."
Yeah. He is the king of all kings. And I love that simple childlike faith. Wreck a roof this week. Think about someone in your life who is on the mat and they need Jesus. And then pray and extend an invitation. Easter's coming up in 3 weeks. And we're going to talk about what did Jesus' death do? What did it do for your life, not just on Easter, but the Wednesday after Easter, the Friday after Easter? I believe it can be a transformational message in someone's life. But how are they going to hear unless someone invites them? I mean, how are they going to know unless someone tells them? I want to encourage you this week, wreck a roof. Get a person where they need to be, which is the feet of Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. God, right now in this moment, I pray that you would bring a name to our mind. Somebody who might be hurting, someone who might be struggling, someone who might be carrying a mat, a baggage with them, and they need to bring it to you. God, someone who needs you in their life. Lord, would you use us? Would you give us an opportunity to invite them, to wreck a roof and pick up the mat and get them to you? God, you're the one who's going to work in their heart. You're the one who's going to save them. You're the one who's pursuing them. But I pray, God, that you would use us this week and next week to invite someone to Easter and to get to your feet. And God, there might be someone here who is struggling. They're the one who's on the mat. They're the one who's having a hard time. Lord, I pray you would fill them with faith. Even if a door is closed in their life right now, God, I pray that you'd fill them with faith that another door might open and that you can work all things for our good. You are the King of Kings, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, come on down front. Otherwise, we'll see you next weekend.